Take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 9 and John chapter 8. And beloved, just bear with me, because this morning's message is going to be reaching Mount Everest, spiritually speaking. We're going to see the climax to this journey. I have purposely taken the time to stretch out these verses to the best of my ability, to show you this one particular conversion, how God does convert people in this similar journey of maybe months and years and decades before everything just gels together and boom, conversion and salvation is complete all in one instance. But for this type of individual who comes in this fashion, it may be a long, arduous journey. This morning, bear with me if I get a little emotional to the end. It's hard. John chapter 9, allow me first to read the text, and as you follow. This is the blind man speaking, who has now been healed. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The members of the unbelieving religious council answered and said unto him, Thou, you blind man, was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they, the religious leaders, cast him out. Now watch this. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he, Jesus, had found him, who's doing the seeking? Who's doing the seeking? I want no answers. I want you to think. Who's seeking whom? It ain't the blind man. Jesus sought him. And Jesus said unto the blind man, ready? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Blind man answered and said, Who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And the blind man said, Lord, boom. I believe. And how do I know he believed? He worshipped him. The blind man worshipped him. Take this and go to John 8, 23, 24. And I want to, as I read this text, I want you to remember the words Jesus asks the blind man, Do you believe on or in the Son of God? The blind man's response is, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Jesus says, I, who speak to you, am the Son of God. And the blind man's response was, Lord, I believe. Take all of that and look at John 8:23. And Jesus said unto them, Ye are from beneath, meaning the earth. I am from above. And there are liberal theologians who tell us Jesus never claimed his divinity. Shame on them. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do you see the essence of belief and faith? Jesus is telling the religious leaders, you were from beneath, I am from above. You are of this realm, I am from a whole different realm. And unless you believe, and notice, he uses the expression of Exodus 3, unless you believe that I am. you are going to perish in your sins.
Well, beloved, in last week's message, the blind man takes the offensive against his ongoing apologetic before the religious council members. He chides them for their inability to identify where Jesus of Nazareth came from, despite the fact that Jesus had healed him. Do you remember that from last week's message? He chides them. Here's a poor, common street drone standing before the august body of religious leaders with all their pomp and all their religious garb, sitting on their high elevated chairs in a position of condescending looking upon this poor man who was out there begging for his livelihood there in the temple. And he has the audacity to chide them. Isn't it amazing that you don't know where he comes from? You don't even know his address. But he was a man who was able to open up my eyes. He chides them. Then he becomes their instructor. Remember last week? He says, sin hinders one's prayer life. God does not hear anyone who basically lives and wallows in the comfortableness of their sins. And we saw a verse based on that in Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then the blind man gives further instruction to this august religious people and says to them that God hears and responds in kind towards those who favorably accept the degree of biblical light and biblical understanding given to them. And we purposely spent a few moments in the book of Acts, chapter 10, as we looked at the life of Cornelius. Cornelius went from being a Gentile and the worshiper of many gods to a Gentile who possibly went so far as to be surgically circumcised and to renounce all of his former deities and gods, and he embraced the one sole God of Judaism. And we saw from Luke, the angel, other witnesses, and Peter himself, that Cornelius, on the outside, had external religion. He was a pious, very devout man. He gave willingly of his alms to God's people. He had a reputation of being kind and generous and gentle. And yet he was lost. He was a moral man, but he was morally lost. And lo and behold, as God gave Cornelius a little bit of light, and Cornelius favorably moved towards that light, God revealed a bit more. And Cornelius moved a bit more, God showed him a bit more, until finally God says, the stage is set. Now, let's get Peter, my apostle, to that home. And you know the rest of the story. As Peter is preaching, God the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and all the members of his household, and they speak in tongues. They spoke in tongues. But Peter was not alone. You have to read chapter 11 of the book of Acts, and you will find out that there were six other Jewish men who came with Peter. And when they heard and saw the Gentiles speaking in tongues, the Jews now were convinced, my word, Gentiles can be saved. You filed that for your next lesson on tongues. And then the blind man also tells this religious leaders that the ability of him having his sight was a very, very rare miracle, not even so much as named during the Old Testament dispensation. Can you show me somebody in the Old Testament that was healed of their blindness? It's a rare thing. Well, beloved, now let's watch. All of you have been patiently waiting for the actual conversion of the blind man from an awakened sinner to a saved, forgiven sinner. Are you ready to see this unfold? Well, first off, go back to verse 33 of our text of John 9. Go back to John 9, 33. And let's take a marvelous, beautiful journey in God's Word. Look at verse 33. this man, and I'm going to add in some commentary here for you, so just bear with you, preacher. If this man, that is, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom the blind man could not find because of the press, a man that he was willing to call the prophet, and a man whom he could not really say whether or not he was a sinner, remember all those parts of our story? If this man, verse 33, were not of God, he could do nothing. The blind man now brings the honor and the glory of Jehovah into the picture. And for the very first time, the blind man moves one more step. He's now almost willing to attach the honor and glory of Jehovah with the man Jesus. Do you see that? He was willing to call him a man back in verse 11. I think verse 17, he calls him a prophet. He went that far. Do you see the man's journey? I don't know you, but I'm just excited. He's a prophet. And when the religious leaders ask him, well, give God glory, he has to be a scoundrel. He has to be a sinner. Whether he be sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I can see all of you. I know that much. And if this man were not of God, he could do none of these miracles. Oh, my word, this blind man's taken a little journey. He's gone from calling Jesus a man. He's gone from calling him a man to a prophet, and from a prophet to a man whom he really doesn't know the moral character or the moral fiber of the man Jesus. But one thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And now, for some reason, in the midst of the crucible of his struggle, as he's now being persecuted and harassed and hounded and vilified and abused and reviled by the religious council, there seems to be something going on in him, welling up inside of him, and he's willing to say, if this man is not of Jehovah, Elohim Jehovah, he can't do miracles. Well, beloved, hold your place here and turn to John 3. Let me show you another person who was forced to make similar conclusions about the man Jesus. Watch this. John chapter 3. Verse 1. I want you to think of the blind man. If he were not of God, he could do none of these miracles. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he was a ruler. The same came to Jesus by night. And there's all kind of commentators on this one. Did Nicodemus come at night because he didn't want to see or be seen by the other Pharisees slinking away at night, having a personal invitation, a personal encounter with Jesus? And he said, Rabbi. Oh, Nicodemus was willing to call Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi simply means what, church? Teacher. We know that thou art a teacher. Look at it, church. Come from God. Nicodemus, how did you draw that conclusion? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. My word, that sounds like John 9:33. Am I too excited for you this morning? I'm just excited. Look at that. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, my dear friend, except a man be born again, and in the Greek, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're not talking about physical sight here. Yes, the man in John 9 was healed physically. Yes, he went from being blind from birth physically, where all he saw was black on black, to seeing everything most clearly now in John 9. But the blind man who was healed was still lost following his healing. But God, the Holy Spirit, was doing a work in this man. But this work was done in the crucible of contention and persecution and vilification. Can you see that? The man is standing before this religious body, it seems, all by himself, taking on the religious establishment, all by himself, it seems. But there's something going on the inside. He calls Jesus a man, then a prophet. He doesn't know whether he's good or bad, but one thing I do know, where I was blind, now I see. And now in verse 33, he gets the gumption to say, if God has to be with this man, because God, this man could do no miracles except God be with him. And lo and behold, as I was studying for this message, it popped in my noodle. That's what Nicodemus said. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Even Nicodemus was forced to draw that conclusion. And so, beloved, the man now in John chapter 9 is able somehow, some way, as he's being led by the light of God's Holy Spirit, being dished out in little bits and pieces, and as the blind man is faithfully moving towards the source of that light, he is able now to draw the conclusion that Jesus was on a divine mission. There was something divine about Christ. He had a divine calling, a divine sending, a divine empowerment, and a divine mission. The man was willing now to go one step further in his journey to grace by acknowledging God has to be with this man. Look at verse 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Oh, my dear friend, the religious leaders did not like to hear what came out of his mouth in verse 33. The words that came out of his mouth in verse 33 was offensive. It was nauseating to their spiritual stomachs. Because all the way back earlier, we found out that the religious leaders had already made their judgment. If anybody was willing to acknowledge Jesus, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, to be the Christ, the Messiah, it was automatic excommunication from the synagogue. And they didn't like what he said in verse 33. How dare you associate the name of Jehovah Elohim with this Jesus of Nazareth, this pestilent fellow whose moral character we question? Oh, they didn't like that. Oh, they didn't like that. And so what was their last resort towards this poor man? You are altogether born in sin. Modern English? You're nothing but a scumbag. Remember last lesson? We be of Moses. We're Moses' disciples. We be of Father Abraham. And with their condescending religious noses and their glasses on the very tip, they look condescendingly down in vilification and in contempt with this man. And beloved, that's what the religiously lost people will do to you. Remember, this particular man's receiving no persecution by the Romans. He's receiving no persecution from King Herod. All of his persecution is coming from people who claim to be religiously attached to God. Notice, they derided him as unworthy, hopeless, unfit, and useless. They said, you were conceived in sin. Hold your place here and turn to Romans 3. If the blind man had a copy of the book of Romans, if the book of Romans had been written by this time, the blind man would have had maybe the courage to read these following verses to the religious leaders. Look at Romans chapter 3, and allow me to start reading in your audience verse 9. Ready? What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, and the term before proved means everything that comes from chapter 1, verse 1, up until 3:9. We have proved before both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, to include the religious leaders who threw that railing accusation towards that blind man in verse 34. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That describes you and I by birth and by choice. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. File that. No man seeks God. Lost sheep don't go looking for a lost shepherd. It is a shepherd who goes finding lost sheep. How did Jesus find the blind man? Was the blind man seeking Jesus? No. In the text, Jesus hunts him out. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Beloved, this is a spiritual indictment on me and you in Adam. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. My dear friend, before a sinner can see his need of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that sinner has to come to realize that he is guilty before the law of God and before the holy justice of a holy God in heaven. Every mouth must be stopped. Gospel preaching must bring men and women to a place where our mouths are shut and we simply submit to the authority of heaven. And these religious leaders looked at him and said, "You are altogether born in sin. You're a scumbag. You're helpless, hopeless, worthless." And my Bible says that those religious leaders were more guilty than him. More guilty. They got offended because he dared to challenge their own teachings and their own assumptions and prepositions. And my dear friend, as a child of God, when you leave the confines of these four walls and you go out in that world to be a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ, I want to forewarn you so you can be forearmed. Your greatest source of persecution is not going to be the atheist. It's not going to be the agnostic. It's going to be a person who thinks they're saved, but they're not. And you come across with the light of God's Word, and you're going to shine that light, exposing their sin and their hypocrisy and their two-faced timing lifestyle. And when you shine that light on them, they are going to reject you and balk at you and become offended because you're exposing their sin. This poor blind man, he was exposing the hypocrisy and the sin of the councilmen. And then what was their last resort? Look at verses what? 34. Look at it. They threw him out. They threw him out. They showed him the back door to the temple. And when that soldier or that temple guard escorted him out that back door, he was kindly told, "Never show your mug in this place again. You're ostracized. You're unfit, unwelcomed, not needed. Bye." Now, I want to give you some more forewarning here this morning on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Turn to Acts chapter 14. We've seen these verses before, but we need to be reminded of them. Acts chapter 14. I'm speaking to the youngest saint, to the oldest saint who is here this morning. And those of you that are struggling with the issue of salvation, you need to hear this, whereby you're never going to point your finger back at this preacher and tell me, "You didn't tell me. You didn't warn me." Well, I'm going to warn you. Acts 14:21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra." This is Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. They went through several cities. Now they're doing an about-face, and they're coming back to these cities to do a follow-up on these cities. They returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Please look at verses 22. I want both saved and lost, young and old, if you have a Bible in your hands. I want these words and your eyeballs to meet. They confirmed the souls of the disciples, and they exhorted them to continue in the faith. That's old-fashioned perseverance, running your race. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Would you be willing to say that up until this point, the blind man, he's been on the griddle. They've been frying him. He's been in the griddle, in the deep fat fryer, and then they threw him on top of the skillet pan and added some more oil and just kind of stirred him around. Would you be willing to admit that? This man is lost. I want you to get that in your mind. Up until this point, he is still a lost man, but he's been awakened to certain things. Jesus is a man. He wasn't a ghost. He cast a real shadow. He was a prophet. No man. He has to be a prophet to do these things. And whether he's sinner or saint, I don't know, but one thing I do know, where I was blind, now I see. And then he has the nerve to go one step further in his apologetic to the council members. He has to be from God. For no man can do these works unless God be with him. And when he said that, you're altogether born in sin. You're no longer welcome. Temple guard, escort this thing from our holy presence. Well, my Bible tells me, my dear friend, you want to make it to glory? We all want to make it to glory. But I got some good news and bad news. The good news is you're going to make it to glory if you're truly a child of God. The bad news is there's going to be a few speed bumps, a few dips, a few mountain peaks, and lots of valleys, and a whole lot of discouragement along the way. And there's a sign that says, cowards do not enter. Did not Jesus say that if you put your hands to the plow and you look back, you are what? Anyone? Unfit for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Brother Thomas. I didn't say that. Your master said that. And there's too many people in our churches today who are calling themselves Christians. They get both hands on the plow, but like Lot's wife, man, I'm just pining away for the world and all the fun I used to have. That kind of person. There's something wrong with that. Take your hands off the plow and stop being a hypocrite. Turn to Mark 10. Yeah, the church is full of hypocrites. You better believe it. Just make sure that you and I are not one of them. Mark 10, look at verse 29. Remember this verse that we read? Here, I believe, last week. Verse 10:29. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with beep, and in the world to come, eternal life." That's how most people want it to be read in their churches. They want that word persecution, beep, like it's a cuss word. Notice, God is going to bless you. And this world and the world to come. But guess what, beloved? As he blesses you in the context of this world, it's going to come along sprinkled with a little bit of persecution and being harassed because you're willing to follow the master. And you're willing to be his slave and do what he says. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Jot it down. None of you are going to point your finger at me and say, preacher, you didn't warn me about this aspect of being a Christian. I thought once you become a Christian, flowers pop up, the birds sing, the sky is always full of sunshine. There's never a cloudy day in the Christian life. I'm going to give you the straight facts. 2 Timothy 3. How do you handle verses 12?
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not nay, hope so, shall suffer persecution.
And notice the qualifier. It doesn't say, yea, all those who are hypocrites for Jesus' name shall suffer persecution. Don't work that way. Because those type of people just fall off the wayside eventually. The second ground hearer to the parable of the sower. But my Bible specifically says those who live godly in Christ, you're going to get it. And the blind man, was he not on the receiving end from those religious leaders? They were turning in their chairs hearing what he was saying. He first chides them. He healed me. And you don't even know where he's from. I think he said that with a little spagnolial sarcasm. And we know that God hears no man's prayers, especially if he's in sin. And these guys were out there praying out there in the city block, oh Jehovah, I love you, I'm the greatest thing, I'm the greatest gift that you ever have on this earth. He was taking them to task, but he's lost. But he's awakened to certain things. Now, go to John 9. Let's look at the climax. Let's look at something so beautiful. And maybe you're here this morning and you can identify with this. Or maybe you're here this morning and you would like to identify with this. They kicked him out, verse 34. Now read your Bible carefully. Jesus heard that they cast him out. So apparently his casting out wasn't done, you know, kind of like a shuffle secret thing. Come on. Come on, you blind man. No, the Pharisees and the temple guards, they made a big show of it. Get out of our temple, you scuzzbag! We don't need you and all the soldiers with their spears escorting out the blind man and everybody in the temple looking. Jesus heard. So there was a commotion when they kicked this poor man out. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he... When Jesus found him, place yourself in the temple complex, packed with people. A commotion is going on. Doors bust open, and all you see is the temple guards, and all you can see is that man that you can remember was begging. They're blind. Now he's able to see, and he's being rushed out of the scene. He's being rushed from that inner chamber to be cast out, and people are looking, and people are talking. You know what goes on when there's a big crowd, and people are buzzing and chirping? And in that crowd was your master. And your master had his eyes fixed on one person, and one person only. That suffering, battered, wounded, vilified sheep. My Jesus walked in that crowd, people around him, and all the commotion, all the yelling. You know what goes on when people see something going on. And Jesus, very calm and cool, walking through the crowd. Eyes fixed on that wounded sheep. But all the love and grace and mercy twinkling in those eyes. The blind man didn't go, he wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus went looking for him. And sent a friend, that's the beauty of salvation. Romans 3 tells us that no man seeks after God. No man seeks after God in and of himself unless God the Holy Spirit begins to put that hunger and that hankering and that thirsting for righteousness' sake. When God the Holy Spirit awakens a sinner and that sinner begins to realize, I do not want to perish. I do not want to die in my sins. Is there a Savior? And the gospel preacher points to the Lamb of God who was wounded and bruised on Calvary's tree, was buried and rose triumphant from the grave, and now he sits in yonder heaven with keys of life in his hands. And all that he asks for sinners to do is arise and come and drink from that well, eat from that table that he has set with no price. Nothing do I bring in my hands, simply to thy cross I cling. My Jesus had his eyes set. There was a bullseye on the chest of the blind man. And my Jesus, not the Jesus of religion, but the Jesus of the gospel, came looking and seeking. Read on. He found him, and he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? Can you picture that? Picture. Jesus in the flesh. And here is this ragtag, battered, beaten, wounded, bruised sheep. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? Well, if you do, the blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord? Who is he that I might believe? Look at verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. I believe that has reference to the early portions of John 9. And it is he who now stands and talks with you. Verse 38. Lord, now I see more than a man, more than a prophet. I know you are sinless. And now, I worship you as my Lord. Boom! Conversion. And that is how some people are brought. Some people hear the gospel for the first time, boom, conversion, right on the spot. Then there are those who sit under the gospel and they turn their back, and then lo and behold, God the Holy Spirit begins to do that marvelous work. And they begin to realize, I'm so foolish in turning my back. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my wretched soul. Lord Jesus, have mercy on my wretched soul and save me for your sake. And they finally realize you're more than a man. You're more than that little gentle baby that was caressed by Mary's bosom. You're more than that little child that wise men came with their gifts. You're more than the man that was baptized by your cousin John in the river. And when you hung on Calvary's tree, wounded and bruised and battered, you took my name, my sins, my horror, my guilt, and you laid him upon your precious, holy, sinless body that a wretch like me might be delivered. Hallelujah to his name. How do I know the man was saved? Number one, Lord. And then he worshiped. And when I read my Bibles, my dear Christian friend and sinner friend, as we close, thief on the cross, Lord, will you remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom?
Not then. Today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He called him Lord.
Jairus, his daughter is sick.
Lord.
Blind Bartimaeus, what will you have me to do for you, blind Bartimaeus?
Lord, that I might receive my sight.
10 lepers were healed, but only one came back to give thanks.
Lord, thank you.
9 were healed and went their way.
The 10th was healed both physically and spiritually. He came back to render God thanksgiving.
Beloved, do you see the connection with you and the blind man this morning? What say you of Christ? When I began this series several weeks ago, I asked you, what say you of Christ? Lord, lunatic, or liar? If he's a liar, he's to be rejected. If he was a loon, put him in a cell, lock the key, throw the key away. But if he happens to be Lord, then your knee needs to bow. Maybe first in salvation, and then secondly by way of continual worship and adoration to the King. Has that confession greatly impacted your life? And the final analysis, my friends, would you be willing to admit that this man's conversion was forged between the anvil and the blows of a hammer directed by the persecution and the offense for the sake of both Christ and the gospel? God took the blind man, put him on top of an anvil, and he beat him in the hammer and in the crucible and in the valley of persecution. And what came out of that oven? What came out of that anvil? A sinner saved. And as he was being drawn by God to a divine relationship, the blind man was also learning the cost of being a true follower and a true slave of Jesus Christ. A diamond is formed with a whole lot of heat and a whole lot of pressure. And a pearl is made by a whole lot of aggravation and layers of mother of pearl covering that little speck of grain that causes the oyster to be aggravated. But out of that aggravation comes a pearl, a costly pearl. If you're here this morning and you need salvation, flee to Christ. Embrace Him. Trust Him. Acknowledge Him as Lord, Savior, and Master of your life. And He will save you, my dear friends, if you but believe. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? Where is He, Lord? And I'll believe. You've already seen me once. And now I'm talking to you. My life is now yours. Is that a reality in your life? Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before Thee asking Your grace and mercy, Father, upon any and all who may be here this morning struggling with this issue of salvation, that You would give them comfort and peace and assurance as they cry out unto You. Lord, hear the cries and the plea of any honest, seeking sinner. Have mercy on their soul. And Father, for Your people who are here, may they be like the blind man and begin, if not beginning, that they would continue and persevere in a lifestyle of worship and adoration to You, but in the overall context of knowing that through much persecution, we must enter the kingdom of God. In Your blessed name.